Exactly. Maybe one of the main philosophies of the occultation of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam is feeling danger from some transgressor and evildoers.
Right.
And because many people still, we can understand that many people, they cannot stand Imam al-Mahdi and his justice, okay?
Of course.
And because of that, they want to threaten his life and to, you know, injure this great personality and divine Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam. وَانْصُرْ نَاصِرِيهُ وَخْضُ الْخَاذِلِيهُ. Oh Allah, support those people who want to support Imam al-Mahdi and to, you know, disgrace those people who want to hurt him. وَقْسِمْ بِهِ جَبَابِرَةَ الْكُفْرِ. Those people who are the kind of leaders of the transgressors, okay, evildoers. Some people who are جَبَابِرَةَ الْكُفْرِ, they are leaders of the unbelief. They
right.
are head of the injustice.
Those the people, leaders.
Yes, exactly. Right. Those people who want to cause, you know, hurt for Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wassalam. وَقْتُلْ بِهِ الْكُفَّارَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ وَجَمِيعَ الْمُلْحِدِينَ. Those unbelievers, hypocrites, okay? And those transgressors who want to fight Imam al-Mahdi, oh Allah, safeguard him. وَأَدْهِرْ بِهِ الْأَرْضَ عَدْلًا. Because of him, spread justice all over the world.
Right.
Okay. So I think we can easily understand that why we pay charity on behalf of Imam al-Mahdi.
It's for these purposes, right?
Yes. Why we want to, you know, pray for the, you know, reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi and the safeguarding of him, because of these dangers that are, you know, all around him.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Dear Sheikh, some might say that we today in this age, we have countries now, whole communities of Shia Muslims, like in Iran, in Iraq, Lebanon, in Syria, Shia communities who say that they are able to, or we believe we are able to, protect the Imam from any harm and any danger. We have armies, weapons, some advanced technology. Why does not the Imam reappear?
You know that for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, first of all, it is by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigned the exact time for the arrival and actually for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi, for the advent of Imam al-Mahdi publicly.
So it's not the Imam who decides when he wants to reappear.
It is exactly, you know, in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And only he knows when it is a proper time for the advent of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam. But of course, for the people who are the staunch followers of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam, of course, we have a lot of, you know, people, many people, alhamdulillah, by, you know, thank to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are advocates of Imam al-Mahdi, they are real Shia of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam, but still, for the spreading justice all over the world, he needs many other staunch followers, okay?
Right.
You know, we cannot say that by, for example, some people, even, of course, maybe there are many people, but still Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, he demanding for many other people for spreading justice all over the world. You see that we have different countries, different territories, so it requires many people.
Right.
You see, many people should be supporters and the staunch followers of Imam al-Mahdi who are ready to sacrifice whatever they have for the sake of the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi, people like the companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, who sacrificed even their blood for the sake of Imam al-Hussein. So he required, you know, plenty of people who are like the companions of Imam al-Hussein to spread justice all over the world. But I think still we do not have such people in this huge amount for spreading justice all over the world.
Because we do have a narration, a authentic narration, I might add, that as soon as the number of the supporters of the Imam reached 313, if I'm correct, he will reappear.
About the number of 313, there are main leaders of the army of Imam al-Mahdi, the last savior of humanity, not the total number. We have some numbers. I do not want to go to the detail of these narrations. But these numbers, 313, referring to them, as I said, main, you know, heads of the army of Imam al-Mahdi. But how about other members and soldiers of him who are ready to sacrifice whatever belonging they have for the sake of the advent of Imam al-Mahdi all over the world? So the world should be to come to kind of understanding. You know, all people, all generation, they have to come to kind of understanding that they need a savior who rescue them from this injustice which is dominating all over the world. And when all people actually, you know, understand this idea and we have global preparation for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and all world looking for the advent of a, you know, a savior, in that time Imam al-Mahdi inshallah is actually, you know, the time maybe, you know, for the arrival of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam.
So dear Sheikh, you said that he would reappear at the time that there is a whole global preparation, as you said. So that means that every single one or every single person living around the globe has to wish for the reappearance of the Imam for him to reappear?
You know, generally speaking, I want to say that not to, you know, each and every individual.
Right.
But generally speaking, all people, they are, you know, let's say,
when they seek justice, I think.
Yeah, they're bored of injustice. They're bored of the, you know, all this kind of inequality and injustice. And they're looking and waiting for the arrival of the, let's say, a savior.
Savior. Not necessarily, they do not necessarily call him or know him by the name we call him, al-Mahdi. They might have another name for him.
Exactly, yes.
But what you're saying, we will reach a stage in the world where more and more people globally, they would call for justice.
And they are ready to sacrifice for the, and to sacrifice their belonging for the sake of justice.
Right. So that
for
also
the
means
savior.
That they're not necessarily Shia Muslims, right?
Yes, of course, they can be, you know, Muslim, they can be, you know, justice seeker, and they can be from any religion, of course,
right.
Yes. They can be from any divine religion, but after all, they're looking for real justice, okay?
Right.
They want to get rid of this injustice and these tyrannical regimes, you know,
right,
which are dominating different countries. If this global preparation and, you know, be arrive, and many people are ready to, you know, be soldiers of Imam al-Mahdi, last savior of humanity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasten the reappearance of the savior.
May Allah hasten his reappearance. Dear Sheikh, I thank you for your time and for joining us today, and also thank you, dear listeners, for tuning in to this interesting session. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Most of the time, you have to visit an exhibition to see art. But what if art comes to see you instead? Well, a group of artists in Mali have created a floating art venue that will travel up and down the River Niger. It's called the Pirogue du Zem, which is a floating vessel. It's designed to host plays, exhibitions, dance shows, and so much more. The idea is to make art a movable feast that is no longer restricted to fixed venues in cities and accessible to all people. The project was created by a local artist and architect who had a vision to bring art to the masses. The vessel is 20 meters long and 6 meters wide, built with storage and enough space for exhibition. Government officials say the floating venue will showcase Mali's talents and creativity while attracting tourists. Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to offload. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants. A celebrated Chinese artist integrates his life experiences and the beauty of his homeland using his own distinctive style of traditional painting. Chen Jialing is known for his Chinese ink paintings. Chen brings to life the imaginative richness and culture through his depictions of landscape with every brush of color. He is most famous for breaking traditional painting techniques while staying within the framework of the art form. Chen says one of his favorite subjects is the Jianggong Mountains, especially during certain hours when the sunlight offers its own visual delights.
The composition of this painting is based on the main peak of the Jingang Mountains. Because the main peak is the most majestic and imposing, especially at noon, the sun shines on the trees, forming a contour light involving trees and the large mountains, which is extremely beautiful.
The 85-year-old artist has also used fused traditional landscape painting with modern technology. Though Chen has participated in numerous art exhibitions, but he says his first solo exhibit was held in his 70s, and that's when his career really took off. Chen says he plans to paint as much of his homeland's stunning scenery as possible during his lifetime.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well, just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats. A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returnee panda, Ershan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Ershan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Ershan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. And so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge? And how much power do you want to be able to draw from it? So again, we're targeting call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time, or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, 5 of the fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
A in most of its habitats, the heavily trafficked pangolin faces the biggest threat from humans. But in Taiwan, these gentle creatures are exposed to quite a different danger, feral dogs. In the island, a government policy has led to a surge in the population of feral dogs. The pangolins share most of their roaming area with the stray animals. Plus, these scaly animals cannot move as fast as their attackers. When faced with danger, pangolins curl themselves into a ball shape, but the tail still remains at the most outer side, and that's where the dogs hit them hard.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuges, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
Coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together and strung on metal frames. They are growing samples in a nursery before adding them to bay. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss your problems, questions you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. A child is like a white paper on which you can write good things or bad things. Entire personality of a child is developed by the parents, by the upbringing they do. And in this program, we try to provide all the necessary information that is required to bring up your child in the best possible way. The answers of your questions are based upon Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Nakavi, who is a faculty member of Al Mustafa University and researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you very much.
Well, Professor Nakavi, today our discussion, I'm going to start with a parent question. We have a mother who has a 7-year-old child, and she's upset with the fact that her child plays with the blocks or some other accessories or toys. At the same time, he keeps television on, while his mother is upset with this, that if a child wants to play with the toys, he should switch off the television. But the child does not accept. What to do?
Yes, thank you very much for that question. It's, of course, a very practical issue that has implications for all of us. Number one, we have to see whether, as parents, as we ourselves are taking care of this. Most of the times, ourselves, we are involved in so many things at the same time, and we're watching TV. For example, when we're eating, it's appropriate to turn off the TV, so our focus is on the eating.
Yeah.
So it has, but we're used to eating and watching TV.
Yeah.
We're used to listening to, looking at our mobile, and you know.
Or mother herself, she's cooking and she's also using her phone.
So now one expects the child to pay heed to our admonishments, or it's not
when you're not doing yourself.
So that is one important thing. Number two. Of course, we want the child to be able to carry out multiple tasks, as it's called, multitasking or whatever. That's another thing. But if we want him or her to concentrate on something, so we need to provide that environment. And it's not possible to do it at the very neck of the moment where he or she is doing that and making the blocks and taking the turning on the TV itself. That can't be done at that time. It may have a negative effect at that time. It won't have a positive impact.
All right.
He or the child may, you know, just turn off and start quarreling with you, or maybe not accepting you what you're saying, or becoming, you know, mad at you.
Yeah.
So that's not the. I suppose that wouldn't be the proper way to do it. But generally speaking, in our upbringing, if we start making rules in our lives,
yeah,
for ourselves and for our children, everything has to be done at the proper time. He or she should know that we have a fixed time for eating, we have a fixed time for rest, we have a fixed time for watching TV, we have a fixed time for playing.
All right.
Everything should be planned, and the child should know the rules. And the rules can be enforced not by just,
implementing actions.
Asking them to be implemented at the just whenever I want to do, whenever I beckon him to do so, he or she should accept my word. No. Mm-hmm. The training has to come beforehand. The rules have to be set for ourselves. The child knows that we, in our family, we have a set of rules to which have to be followed, which the parents also follow. 9 o'clock, maybe TV has to be turned off, or maybe the children, the elder grown-up children or the grown-up people will watch TV beyond 9 o'clock, but the smaller children will have to go off to bed, for example.
All right.
Or there's play time, fixed time. There's study time, fixed time. Everyone knows that this has to be. So if that atmosphere and environment is created,
it won't be very difficult for
you. It won't be then difficult.
All right.
But so, if we want to just at the very time, at the moment that the person is doing something wrong, we want him to accept our words, or her to, we want him or her to do what we ask him to or her to do, that may not be possible. So it should be done, taken care of beforehand.
All right.
So that depends on our own understanding. It depends on how we deal with things and interact.
Yeah. We'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Professor Nakavi, and we are discussing the elements parents should have as educators. Well, Professor Nakavi, before break, we asked you a parent question, an audience question, wherein a mother was asking that her son is 7 years old and she's upset that her son does multitasking, and she wants him to concentrate on one particular thing. But you said, as parents, we must first see, are we following all those rules ourselves? As a mother, I must see if I'm working in kitchen, am I playing with my or chatting at the same time? Or, you know, just going on, scrolling on the mobile at the same time, or doing many other things. You said, you gave a very beautiful example. You said, like, while we are on the table lining, staying together on dinner or breakfast or lunch, we are eating as well as watching television, and we are ourselves doing multitasking. In case we want to teach our children, we must be following the rules first by ourselves. Then it would be very easy for them to understand. Then we reached a point that it again comes back to a topic wherein you said we have to start from knowledge. You said there should be a particular time, there should be planning. A child must know this is my bedtime, this is my no screen time, this is my food time, this is my prayer time. So knowledge, it comes back to knowledge. A child should have knowledge, and a parent does not need to, he must not directly start from the action. Action comes when knowledge comes. Knowledge should be there. Action becomes easy. So what else do we have to add to the topic?
Of course, we have to make him or her understand the rules or whatever we want him or her to implement. And the most important thing, as I have said, it should be not for the sake of the fact that I feel upset.
Okay.
I have to try to control my feelings, my anger, my temper.
Mm-hmm.
The child should not feel that if I'm being told off, or if I'm being asked to do something, it's not because my mother or my father is upset because of that. His or her feelings are being hurt. No, the child should understand that it is for the sake, in itself, it's a good thing to do this.
All right.
The value of that action should be brought home. Not that, oh, my father doesn't like that, or my mother doesn't. No, the most important thing, God Almighty doesn't want it.
All right.
The most important thing is that it's for your benefit, if you want to become a good person, if you want to become a good human being, if you want to be a faithful, practicing Muslim, it's good for you to do this. That is the attitude which we as a parent should have, that we should imbibe this understanding and this feeling that it's not for the parents' benefit that I'm being told to do this or that, or I'm being asked to refrain from that. No, this understanding and feeling and attitude should be imbibed and inculcated in the child that this is for my benefit. My benefit in the sense that it is going to make me a good person.
Yeah.
This action in itself is good or it is bad. I have to do it for the sake of its goodness.
All right. Not for the sake of my mother or father.
Not because my father. Yes, my father is upset because it's bad for me.
Yeah.
Is upset because it's not. It's
a
going,
child must develop this understanding. We'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said, Honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Professor Naqafi. We're discussing what things parents need to have as educators while they're upbringing their child. Well, Professor Naqafi, you said before the break that parents should teach their children, even if they want them to, not to be doing some action. They should be teaching them not to stop doing that just in order to please me, just in order to not to make me angry or to make me happy. We have to teach our child that this action was in itself good action or a bad action, because that way they'll develop into a personality who will be pleasing other people rather than pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The first reaction from a child would be that he would say, look, okay, if you're not pleased, okay, well, that's okay. What's going to happen if you're not? Oh, say you're going to, at the most, you're going to tell me off, you're going to be angry, you're going to punish me. After that, what's going to happen? He becomes used to it. The continuous telling off, the continuous punishments, or whatever. It should be, no, this action itself is not good. You should try to refrain from it. Not for my sake. I may be angry, but it's not for me, it's for you. And Otherwise, all the time we would be facing this reaction from the child.
Yeah.
And there would be a stiff neck attitude that, okay, she's, my mother, she gets upset all the time, but she'll be okay. So the important thing is the attitude we want to inculcate emanates from the attitude which we have. If the child, we want him or her to develop a proper attitude towards things, good things, bad things, then we should be also employing the proper attitude in communicating what we want to be done. So our knowledge has to develop in such a way that we are able to teach and guide our children.
Mm-hmm.
What is the proper thing to do? What is to be refrained from? Give that attitude to him or her. If I'm going to refrain from that bad thing, it's not for the sake of my parents. It's for the sake of Allah. For the sake of becoming a good human being.
Yeah.
And then we shall go on to the skills, how we deal and how we speak and how we talk to them.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much for being with us. We came to the conclusion that we don't have to stop basically our children in the action stage. We have to stop them by just providing particular knowledge and then developing that faith within them, and then the action stage would come in them. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam Radio or our official website. That's www.parstoday.com. Until another session, fi amanallah. God bless you all.
Do you know Islam says, it says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaamu Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. On the continuation of this program, Lantern from IRIB English Radio, we'll listen to an interesting story, The Thirsty Crow. One hot day, a thirsty crow flew all over the field looking for water. For a long time, she could not find any. She felt very weak, almost giving up hope. Suddenly, she saw a water jug below her. She flew straight down to see if there was any water inside. Yes, she could see some water inside the jug. The crow tried to push her head into the jug. Sadly, she found that the neck of the jug was too narrow. Then she tried to push the jug down for the water to flow out. She found that the jug was too heavy. The crow thought hard for a while, then looking around her, she saw some pebbles. She suddenly had a good idea. She started picking up the pebbles one by one, dropping each into the jug. As more and more pebbles filled the jug, the water level kept rising. Soon it was high enough for the crow to drink. Her plan had worked. If you try hard enough, you may soon find an answer to your problem.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to the Lantern. And this is your brother in faith, Ali. And we are going to talk about the importance of work and, let's say, working from the viewpoint of Islam, and specifically Al-Quran and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Have we ever been asked or encouraged to work from an Islamic perspective or not? And these are the questions that we might have, and we might even think about these issues, that working by itself actually helps us to have a sort of, let's say, spiritual growth, and our intellect, as we know, we shall reach its perfection, and our wisdom, inshallah, will get matured by working. We see that all of the prophets of God, all the even the imams of Ahlul Bayt, they were working. They have their own jobs. That's why we see that in Holy Quran, more than, let's say, almost 400 verses of the Holy Quran are encouraging people to work and to try their best to earn. So this earning actually comes from a kind of work. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Al-Insharah, verse 7, says that فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ, when you have completed your works, and see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after finishing all of the works that you have done, all in all, working by itself, there is no doubt in it that we have been asked and we have been said to work. So we cannot be indifferent towards our earning. So what kind of earning are we going to, are we supposed to have? So every kind of work that helps us to earn from a halal way, from a legal way, is what actually known as a good work. And all of these activities that we are doing under the name of work for earning for the sake of God, if it happens with the pure intention of doing it exactly and merely and merely for the sake of God, then it will be known, and it will be regarded as an act of worship. So it will be a sort of it will be an act of worship if we actually work, and at the same time we earn something out of it. We have seen, as I said, even the whole Quran, based on some verses of Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the Prophet Noah, he was a carpenter. Prophet Shu'aib was a farmer, and Prophet Moses or Prophet Musa was also a shepherd, as the Prophet of Islam Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also a shepherd, and he was actually working, and he was earning out of his job, which was being with, let's say, taking the sheep to the farm. So we see how beautifully the prophets of God were doing their own jobs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Al-Quran, in chapter Al-Layl, verse 4, tells us, إِنَّ سَعِيكُمْ لَشَتَّى, And your works and your activities are in different formats. The Lantern.
Under the Light of Lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspect of our life.
And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another verse in chapter Al-Isra tells us that وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةَ وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَا وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. Anyone who is wishing the Day of Judgment, the other world, he has to strive for that. He has to act for that. So, again, in other words, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us to work. لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانَ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى in chapter An-Najm, verse 39. There is nothing except effort and work for a person, for a human being. And many other verses of Holy Quran, كل نفس بما كسبت رهينة يوم تجد كل نفس ما عملت من خير محضرة. So we see that how strongly the Book of God, the Divine Book, encourages us to work. So with this extraordinary advices of the whole Quran to work and to encouraging people, encouraging human beings to work should actually hint something to our mind that what is important behind this issue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to focus on such issues. So it might have some functions. One of the functions of this act, or one of the functions of working, is spiritual growth of human beings. And Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam says that there, in a narration from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, it has been reported that to have said that whenever you reach any of your friends, pass my regards and salams to them and tell them Ja'far ibn Muhammad passes his salams to you and ask you to be pious and to observe piety and doing whatever alleviates your reaching to the rewards of God, and acting and doing and performing whatever leads to the rewards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam continues and says that by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do not command you except what we command ourselves. So try hard, because you pray the morning prayer, and try hard. And when you have and when you finished your morning prayer, start your work and start going to do your work and look for halal and legal income and halal sustenance. And know that great Allah the Almighty, will give your sustenance and will help you. So we see that even the kind of work that we are doing in order to earn something, in order to earn our sustenance and to find a halal and legal sustenance, it helps us towards our spiritual growth. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub.
Hungry Humans. Part 1.
This is the battlefield, a manifestation of humans' cruelty. Everything happens fast and in a riotous way in the battlefield. But sometimes wars are silent and hidden with an attractive and charming look. Such wars are sometimes more threatening and result in more victims. Like the war that I want to tell you about. A war that you may not have even imagined, but we are in the middle of the battlefield. I want to start my story with a question. Why is fast food so popular in this era? One recipe and one taste. Everything is similar. Ready-to-eat foods are without stories because there is no time to tell stories in the middle of the battlefield. We can find them in these hypermarkets. There is no story here. The story of each product is summarized in barcodes and a few lines and numbers below them. It doesn't matter where the food comes from. They say here instead of everywhere. Here, like on the battlefield, everything happens fast. Undoubtedly, every food has a story, even if we don't have time to hear it. Foods sometimes make up their own stories, which are sometimes scary and bitter. The scary story of Zahak started from the kitchen. Foods have their own stories and make up other stories, like potatoes. The potato. How the Humble Spud Rescued the Western World is the name of a book by Larry Zuckerman. It is about the potato and its relationship with the Industrial Revolution. Who would believe that potatoes played a key role in one of the biggest events in human history? I asked Larry Zuckerman how potatoes suddenly became a widespread food in the world.
So I would not say that it caused the Industrial Revolution, but I would go so far as to say that in England, it helped make the Industrial Revolution possible because it sustained the people who were doing the industry. When factory workers got off shift, the last thing they really wanted to do was cook. And right outside the factory gates were people who had set up carts with ovens, and they would bake the potatoes. And they would sell them for cheap, and people would have a hot baked potato coming right off the factory floor, a nice instant treat. And that was, in a sense, the beginning of modern street food. So the pace of life began to increase. I think the industrialization happened first, and the potato became necessary for it to continue or made it easier.
Larry, what was the main issue, the key issue that made potato one of the widespread food in that era? Were the factories or industrialization the main reason?
There's a point about the world moving faster. So it's not just that people moved to factories, it's that life itself was speeding up tremendously, that there were fewer holidays even, that there was less time in the day to do things, that cooking, you wanted something that was fast. Potatoes raised. It saved time, it saved labor. So that's the way that I think of the potato being as a labor-saving device. That's the way that the potato helped the age.